Welcome to Water of the Word, the radio ministry of Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. Join us today as Pastor Steve continues through a verse-by-verse study of the wonderful Old Testament book of 1 Kings. Old Testament pictures illustrate and model New Testament truths. Today, as we learn more about the foundational history of God's people and the nation of Israel, we'll also see that the people, the problems, and God's supernatural interventions are not so different from our lives today. With so many challenges coming against God's church and God's people, we need the right spiritual tools and biblical insights to stand firm and overcome. Pastor Steve's study in 1 Kings will show us some very practical tools that may be used powerfully in these last days. So come on along. May we all be refreshed and inspired as we are washed by the water of the Word.
Chapter 16, 1 Kings. You remember rebellious Jeroboam, right? And you remember how the Lord showed up to him in chapter 12, 13, and 14, and basically said, Jeroboam, if you do what I ask you to do and walk in my ways and walk after the example and model of King David, it's going to be glorious for you. But he didn't do that, as you know. And he's the one who set up the golden calves. And as we've noticed before, hey, the golden calf thing didn't work out so well for Aaron in the time of Moses, right? Well, sure enough, that led the people, the northern 10 tribes region, away from God. And then, of course, God brought a judgment. And Jeroboam, the rebellious leader, quote-unquote, of Israel, the northern 10 tribes region, he was overthrown and he was destroyed by the next rebellious leader. Baasha learns nothing from Jeroboam's error. Let's check it out. Chapter 16, verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jehu, the son of Hanani, against Baasha, saying, Insomuch as I lifted you out of the dust and made you the ruler over my people Israel, and you have walked in the way of Jeroboam, weren't you watching? Didn't you see where that led? And you have made my people Israel sin to provoke me to anger with their sins. Surely I will take away the posterity of Baasha. Posterity means not only his family and his name, but think about it, everything that he toiled for in a human sort of way under the sun all of his life is going to mean nothing. Imagine when we close our eyes on this side of eternity, is there anything in us at all that wants to leave any sort of posterity behind? Oh, I pray that we do. And we certainly can in our children, our grandchildren. And if you don't have biological children or grandchildren, that's okay. Y'all can have spiritual children and grandchildren as well. But Baasha, nope. Everything he toiled for, whenever he would walk down the hallway of his grand palace, that's going to get burned up here in a minute, but looking at all of his artwork, you know, and all of his trappings and little merit badges of success, and look at all that I have. Oh. But it doesn't mean a thing. Your posterity is going to go. And the posterity, and I will make your house, Baasha, like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. The dogs shall eat whoever belongs to Baasha and dies in the city. This is an ignoble, violent death. When his posterity, when his children and grandchildren, when they're going to be killed here in a moment, their bodies aren't going to be delicately handled and then with reverence buried in some ceremonial remembrance. No, they're going to evidently lay dead and torn in the streets until the birds and the dogs finish them. And the birds of the air shall eat whoever dies in the fields. And I wrote, just like Jeroboam, chapter 14, remember? Violently overthrown by the next rebellious leader, Baasha, his family, and his life's work dishonorably dispatched. Verse 5. Now the rest of the acts of Baasha, what he did and his might, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the King of Israel? So Baasha rested with his father and was buried in Tirzah. Then Elah, his son, reigned in his place. Do you think Elah was taking any notes? Let's see. Let's check out Jeroboam. Yeah, that didn't work out so well. Jeroboam's son, that didn't work out very well. How about Dad Baasha? He didn't work out. So Elah, surely he'll get a clue, right? Verse 7, and also the word of the Lord came by the prophet Jehu to the son of Hanani against Baasha and his house, because of all the evil that he had done in the sight of the Lord in provoking him to anger with the work of his hands, in being like the house of Jeroboam, and because he killed them. In the 26th year of Asa, the king of Judah, we got introduced to him last week. He's the king of the southern two tribes region where Jerusalem is, and he's a good king. Remember, 8 of the 19 kings of Judah there in the south were good and godly kings, and 4 of those 8 good kings actually were used by the Lord for a great revival, and Asa is the first one. So in the 26th year of Asa, the king of Judah, there in the south, Elah, the son of Baasha, became king over Israel, and he reigned 2 years in Tirzah. Here comes God's judgment on the house of Baasha. Verse 9, now his servant Zimri, commander of half of his chariots, conspired against him as he, Elah, was in Tirzah, drinking himself drunk in the house of Arza. Have you guys noticed that one rebellious sort of administration forces its way into power, and who are they typically unseated by? The next rebellious administration and so on. Here's God's covering and God's protection for us. And wherever God goes in the picture of the Old Testament, the children of Israel, the Shekinah glory, the pillar, the Bible says was not only a pillar, but it actually spread out and formed a great big shadow for the children of Israel. It was kind of easy to know when God was moving, because in that hot desert, that big canopy would move. And if you're seated here and the shade went away and suddenly you are in that withering sun, it was easy. Just stay cool and stay under the shadow of God's presence. That's the picture. Here we are today. Here's God's authority, God's obedience to his word, to those that he puts in authority over us, whether they're parents, whether sometimes they're employees, or who knows what it be, pastors, home fellowship leaders, whatever it might be. Where God's covering is God's protection. And whenever we come out and do an end run around God's will and God's leadership, what typically happens? Really rough and terrible and powerful things. And it's being modeled with one rebellious administration after another. Elah, are you taking notes? Verse 9. Now his servant Zimri, Elah's servant, was the commander of his chariots and conspired against him as he was in Tirzah, drinking himself drunk in the house of Arza, steward of his, Elah's house. And Zimri went in and struck him and killed him in the 27th year of Asa, the king of Judah, and reigned in his place. When we are in rebellion, and we think we're the captain of our own soul, and God will allow other people who are in their own situation of disobedience, and will allow them sometimes to bump us and rub us and grind us. And before we point at him and say, you know, you're a great big irritant to me, are they being used by the Lord to chase us back under the place where we need to be? I think so. General John Joseph Blackjack Pershing. He was born in 1880-something. And as you know, he's a West Point graduate, and he was a standout, amazing general in World War I. And he fought bravely in the European theater and fought next to and alongside the forces of France, and really proved himself to be quite an amazing general. What's cool about him also was after World War I was over, he went back to West Point, and then he was, of course, an experienced teacher of war strategies and the arts of war. And some of his students included future generals John C. Marshall, Dwight D. Eisenhower, Omar Bradley, and George Patton. Pretty good group of alumni, wouldn't you agree? Listen to what he said about drinking. He was a man of discipline, and he knew a thing or two about war. He said, Drunkenness has killed more men than all of the wars in human history. Alexander the Great, you might have heard of him. He was the king and commander of the Greek Empire at the age of 20. He conquered most of the known world by the time that he's 30. And with no more worlds to conquer there in Babylon, he throws a wild party and he drinks himself to oblivion and he is unconscious for 3 days and ultimately dies. Some people think, was it the alcohol, we don't know, that was poison, or in his unaware, less than sober state, was there somebody wanting his empire and poisoned him? A lot of speculation, but here's the point that caught my attention. Alcohol conquered the man who conquered the world. And before I pontificate about alcohol, I just know that if it's alcohol, maybe if it's something else, anything that yanks you out of a place of trusting in and placing your physical heart, mind, and soul in obedience to the Lord, that's something that the enemy can use to get a handle on your life. When we go after them and we keep scratching that itch and feeding that monster, you don't have to stay there. There are people in this fellowship and places around where you don't have to suffer through that thing by yourself. Amen? And, you know, on a Sunday or a Wednesday, when folks get in here and they look around, you know, you walk in because you know where you've been. And you look across the way and you see one of those other saints of God across the way. You know, you go, oh, look at that guy. He's a polished, sanctified saint of the Most High God. And me, I'm a crud head. But remember how we are in public. We like to kind of project a face, and so we're sort of looking through the eye holes, as it were, of our little face, and we look across on what we think is the real human. You know who often that is over there? He's looking through his mask at you on the other side, going, looking at you, going, look at that guy. He's got it all together. That's why I love what we did here tonight. Just come to the house of the Lord and fall apart a little bit and let the masks fall to the floor. Oh, let God move. Psalm 32, which inspired that song we sang tonight, like King David, when he realized, man, when I kept silent, let's go there. Psalm 32. Maybe it's for some of us here. Psalm 32. A psalm of David, it says a contemplation. This is what he was going through when he was hiding his sin with Bathsheba. You've ever been there, you guys? You're hiding some great big thing. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. No more lying to self or anybody else. When I kept silent, when I didn't say anything about this huge lion that was in the midst of my life, and I thought I could cage him, but I couldn't. When I kept silent, my bones grew old, and through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality, my strength, was turned into drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and that's what some of you guys did tonight, coming up to the front. And my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. And for this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters, they shall not come near him. You ever felt like you were sort of getting overwhelmed by a tidal wave? Verse 7, you are my hiding place. I'm not hiding from you anymore. I'm hiding in you. You shall preserve me from trouble, and you shall surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way in which you should go. The first part of the psalm was me speaking to the Lord. Now here's the Lord speaking back. I will instruct you, son or daughter, and teach you in the way in which you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which has no understanding, but must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they would not come near you. Lord, let me be with you and hear your still small voice, that you don't have to yank the reins and the bit in my mouth. Just with the word, I'm able to hear you and then do what you say. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Oh, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous. That's you. And shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Glory indeed. Back to 1 Kings. Well, that's not what our boy here is doing, is he? Verse 11. Then it came to pass, when he began to reign, as soon as he, Zimri, was seated on his throne, that he killed all the household of Baasha. He did not leave him one male, neither of his relatives nor of his friends. That's a whole lot of death. And remember, those dead bodies that were in the city, the dogs got them. And those that were in the fields, the birds got them. Verse 12. Thus Zimri destroyed all the household of Baasha, and according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke against Baasha by Jehu the prophet, for all the sins of Baasha and the sins of Elah his son, by which they had sinned and by which they had made Israel sin in provoking the Lord God of Israel to anger with their idols. Now the rest of the acts of Elah and all that he did, are they not written in the book of Chronicles of the kings of Israel? Now what's going to happen to this guy? Zimri, what happens to the rebellious leader who murdered the previous rebellious leader? Any guesses what's going to happen? Verse 15. In the 27th year of Asa, the king of Judah, the southern kingdom, Zimri had reigned in Tisra for 7 days. And the people were encamped against Gibbethon, which belonged to the Philistines. Now the people who were encamped heard it, said, "Hey, Zimri has conspired and also has killed the king." So all Israel made Omri, the commander of the army, king over Israel that day in the camp. Then Omri, how long do you think he's going to last? Then Omri and all Israel with him went up from Gibbethon, and they besieged Tirzah. That was the capital city for the long time of this northern kingdom. And it happened when Zimri saw that the city was taken, he went into the citadel of the king's house, and he burned the king's house down upon himself with fire and died, because of the sins which he had committed in doing evil in the sight of the Lord, in walking in the way of Jeroboam, and in his sins which he had committed to make Israel sin. The people refused to be led by him, so Zimri is fired. You're welcome. Verse 20. Now the rest of the acts of Zimri and the treason he committed, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? Then the people of Israel were divided into two parts. Half of the people followed Tibni, the son of Ginath, to make him king, and half followed Omri. I wrote in my margin, rebellious Israel has embraced rebellious leader after rebellious leader. Is it any wonder that even now they are divided? Do you guys understand that when God is doing something, God's heart is family. God's heart is wholeness. Whenever the enemy has been at work and has had any success, I want you to notice something, that he divides. God puts the fatherless into families. Remember Jesus on the cross, and he sees his mom, who must have just been beside herself with grief, seeing her beloved son being violently ripped and torn and scorned and spat upon. And yet our Lord, knowing the broken heart of his mom, he says to John, behold your mother. And mom, behold your son. What is he doing there? He's leaving his mom with a family. The best families are always made around the foot of the cross. I don't know what your family was like. If you had a great family and wonderful parents and great supporting cast, praise God. But if that hasn't been your experience and there's been challenges and violence and hurt and pain, come to the house of the Lord. Fall apart a little bit in honesty and worship with the Lord. And I pray that as some of you were praying and kneeling and some of you were laying hands on, oh, loved one, did you feel the wholeness of the body of Christ up here tonight? Yeah, humans will do what humans will do, and there's the whole gossip challenge. And just understand, when the enemy is in it, it'll go like this. When God is in it, it goes like this. It goes like this. You guys, don't ever forget, I pray, the sense of God's presence and feeling tonight when the body of Christ was being the body of Christ. And whenever the enemy is in it, it smells a lot like this. Divisions, polarization. It's us versus them, or me versus them. When you see it, when you sniff it, when you smell it, please understand that is so not the heart of the Lord, as being demonstrated right here. Not only is Zimri fired, they're all dividing now against the different administrations. Verse 22, but the people who followed Omri prevailed over the people who followed Tibni. We're for Omri. We're for Tibni. We're for Hillary. We're for Trump. Whatever it might be. By all means, be educated in the political races that are happening right now. It's real important. Please, may God lead you to do your homework. Find out those who still believe in this beautiful Constitution that God gave us. And please work against those who aren't for the Constitution, etc. By all means, be a part of the political discussion, but don't be the water cooler person that digs and jabs at the other guys. Verse 24, and he bought a hill of Samaria from Shemir. Remember what happened? The palace was destroyed. He bought the hill of Samaria from Shemir, verse 24, for 2 talents of silver. Then he built on the wall, and he called the name of the city which he built, Samaria. This is where it comes from. After the name of Shemir, the owner of the hill. As I said, because Zimri had burned the palace, Omri looks for a new place to build. Now Samaria becomes the capital of the northern 10 tribes region. It's always a good idea when you're looking through your scriptures, have your Bible dictionary close at hand. If you don't have an actual book, online you can go to blueletterbible.org. blueletterbible.org or eSword, and you can call up these verses and click on tools next to the verse, and there are all of those words. If it's Old Testament, there it will be in Hebrew. If it's the New Testament, there it will be in Greek. Find out what the words mean. Invariably, people's names and the names of places, armed with the proper knowledge and understanding of what they mean, it's amazing what stories the Bible tells. And here's no exception. Named after this guy, Shemir. You remember that? Shemir is Hebrew for on the lees. L-E-E-S. What are lees? When you're making wine and you squish your grapes, you know, and the juice comes out, you have a series of filters. Your first squeezings, the blend, the thread count of your cloth is loose, and a lot of stuff gets through that first squeezing. And then there's a second squeezing and a third squeezing, and each time the thread count of the cloth becomes more and more tightening up the little holes.
You've been listening to the book of 1 Kings with Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. We hope these Old Testament truths have been helpful models of just how powerfully God works right now in the life and ministry of every believer. If you missed any of today's message or would like to hear it in its full, unedited format, you can watch this or any of Pastor Steve's teachings at our website. Just visit us at harvestreno.org. That's www.harvestreno.org. Come join us Sundays at 10:30 and Wednesday evenings at 6:30. Harvest is located at 350 South Rock Boulevard in Reno. Until next time, Pastor Steve encourages all of us to follow Acts 2:42 and Word, Worship, Prayer, and Fellowship every day. May the Lord bless you and keep you as we are washed by the water of the Word.